Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow's blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. What's on your mind? 2 billion people around the world wake up to be asked that question by Facebook every day. That's the first thing that comes up for those who have no idea about these things. What's on your mind? Question mark. A little bit further down, take an umbrella today, it's going to rain. But that's the first question. What's on your mind? What's in your mind? Well, that's a different question. Things can come on our minds, but what's in our minds? You know, the Bible speaks of harboring thoughts, like ships in a port. You can allow them to dock, or you can send them on their way. They tell me it was Martin Luther who talked about birds nesting in your hair. I'll give you the quote. Never seems to fit right with what I think of Martin Luther. Maybe David's talk at the end of the month is going to highlight this or help me with this. But birds fly over their heads. You can do nothing about that. I believe Martin Luther originally said, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. Giving too much thought, too much room to a certain line of thinking. I mean, we all have thought patterns, ways in which we think. The Christian life involves, yes, a new heart, and it's linked with that new heart is a renewed mind. The mind is involved. We don't leave our minds with our umbrellas at the door. Even as before I came out this afternoon, I just saw something. It was a quote from a very well-known worship leader in our country that basically was saying, with regard to worship, I'd rather have, I think to quote it right, I'd rather have love than the words. No, that's the wrong way around. I'd rather than have words without love. Yeah, that's okay. That was it. Right. I'd rather have love without words than words without love. And perhaps when you think about that, you think, well, yeah, I can understand what he's saying. We don't want to sing songs with no meaning to them. But we do need to have a framework of belief, don't we? We do need to express in words. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul that says, I'd rather speak 5 words that are intelligible, struggling this evening, I hope you get more than 5 words, but rather than to speak in tongues that nobody, and when nobody translates, nobody understands. We want to have a heart for Jesus, of course, but we want a mind as well. I was thinking back to the Alpha course we used to do and that talk about how faith follows the facts and feelings follow behind. You remember that? We follow the facts. We follow the truths. We follow what we can understand. And the feelings come along. We don't turn around and just look for feelings falling off the wall in the process. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says to the church, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self." And he goes on to say in verse 23, "to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Or perhaps Romans 12 is better known to us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What's on your mind? What's in your mind? I think sometimes in our way of thinking, we separate heart and mind, don't we? Heart's all emotion, mind's intellect and thinking and logic, and it's cold compared to the warmth of a heart. But actually, biblically, your emotions come from your kidneys anyway, not your heart. So in the Bible, heart and mind are a little bit more interchangeable. And you see that here in the question that Jesus asks when he speaks to the teachers of the law. Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Surely the thoughts are in the minds. But heart and mind, if you've got a troubled heart this evening, will you not have a troubled mind as well? If you've got a heart that's at peace, peace of mind goes with the peace of heart. Let's not separate it in that way. I want us to think about our minds, as I say, the Christian mind. And I want to look at the three mindsets that are in this reading. To think about our own minds in the light of what's going on in our world. What are we soaking up from what's around us? I mean, surely if we have the Word of God in our minds and hearts, or wherever, both, what's going on in our world, though perturbing, should not produce the same level of anxiety and fear that the man in the street without the Lord knows. It changes us. We're not to be conformed to the world and its ways. The attitudes of our minds are to change. There's the old children's talk, or it's more a youth group talk actually, about, you know, who they mix with and what's around them. You take a sponge, you knock over a can of Coke, and you put the Coke, you put the sponge on the Coke and mop it all up. And then you say, this is a magic trick, it's going to be 7-Up, and you spill it back into the glass, and of course it's not 7-Up, it's Coke, because it's what they've taken in and what they've taken up. And it's the same with us. If we take up and take in from this world, when the squeeze comes on us, what's going to come out is the way of the world and what we've absorbed around us. Now, I'm not for one moment suggesting we become some sort of commune away from the world with our heads in the sand. We do have to live out there in the community. But what is on our minds and what's in our minds is very important. So let me visit with you the three mindsets of those here in this passage. The first is the mindset of the friends who bring this man to Jesus. I believe it's a parallel passage to Mark chapter 2. I say that because it happens in Capernaum. The words are very, very similar that Jesus speaks. It's the teachers of the law that are very critical. Everything's the same, apart from it doesn't say in this passage that the roof was taken off and the man was lowered down before Jesus. Now, I'm happy to accept it may have happened more than once, that the teachers of the law were critical of Jesus, and he did what he did and said what he said. But just go with me on this. Those friends, what friends they were, to carry this paralyzed man. What great friends. To take him up the side of a house and take off a roof tiles and lower him down. What friends. Not fair weather friends, these good friends. What great friends. And what great faith. You know, every man needs friends. No man is an island. And every man needs faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that faith, every man needs forgiveness. And that's what this man received. Through being taken by his friends. May that encourage you for Saturday. You know, let's keep inviting to the very last hour, the last moment, so that people can hear of Christ's love, what he's done for them, and the message, the good news, the forgiveness that's available through Jesus. This took place in Capernaum. Capernaum was hardly a hotbed of faith, which makes their persistence in pursuit of Jesus even more remarkable. Why do I say that? Well, we're told here, Capernaum was home to Jesus. It was his base in Galilee. Matthew chapter 4 gives the fulfillment of the prophecy. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus has come up north from Nazareth, settled by the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. They have Jesus living with them in their community. You would think this surely must be a hotbed of faith. It was at Capernaum that the Roman centurion surprised Jesus with his faith. And Jesus said, "I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith as this." But he was a Gentile, a Roman centurion. The Gentiles had it there, but not his own people. Because in chapter 11, Matthew records Jesus saying, "Capernaum, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. It will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." So though miracles were performed, the miracle of the temple tax, that's in Capernaum. The resurrection of the synagogue ruler's daughter, that's in Capernaum. The royal official's son healed, that's in Capernaum. But still, the climate of faith is very chilly, very cold towards the Lord. Yet these friends go out of their way. As soon as Jesus crosses the lake, coming back from an incident again that had happened amongst Gentiles, there they are with their friend. The paralyzed man's friends carried him to Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith and responded to it. What great friends and what great faith. A mindset that said, we have got to get our friend to Jesus. They wanted the best for their friend, and their hope was in Jesus. The man arrived on a mat and departed with that mat under his arm, and he walked home, and it had all been worth it. But alongside that positive mindset, of course, is the negative, isn't it? The second mindset is that seen amongst the teachers of the law. They came with minds closed and left in a similar state, perhaps even worse, slightly angrier at how they'd been treated. And it says in our reading, Jesus knew their thoughts. They said to themselves, this fellow's blaspheming. In Mark 2, it's recorded that they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Their mind had that one thing before them, and therefore they couldn't comprehend any other explanation of what they were seeing and hearing. Now Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. So surely our Lord would expect such a response from them. Could he see the disapproval and the displeasure on their faces? You know, sometimes we don't see, do we, people's responses as clearly. People sometimes are a bit guarded and hide away their initial responses. We don't see because sometimes we just want it to be a certain way ourselves, and we're just happy to go along with that. But our perfect Saviour had that greater sensitivity to the thoughts of those around him. Again and again in the Gospels you read that Jesus knew their hearts. He could see what they were thinking, what was going on. Not some magical mind reader, but a greater sensitivity to the hearts of men. His senses were not dulled by his own ignoring of others. He was open to others. But of course he knew the Father's will and the Father's plan and was staying true to that. And so he speaks with them on this matter. No, they didn't speak to him. And that's often the way, isn't it? If somebody's got a problem, often it's easier to talk to others about it rather than to be upfront about it. Easier to criticise than be constructive. Things are easily torn down. It's much harder to build them up. What do they say? Or what does Jesus say to them? Well, first of all, there is an exposure question. Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Under the spotlight, there is the exposure of what is going on with them. And then there is the evaluation question. Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to tell him to get up and take his mat and walk? Now we know, don't we, looking at this ourselves, saying something is one thing. Anybody can say something. But actually doing something is another. We have that phrase, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. Actions prove. Words can just add to the uncertainty. We can share ignorance together. You see that in the political sphere, without wanting to be political this evening. More and more views. It's making it more and more confusing. Our Lord is not just a saviour with words, but a saviour with action. A man of action. He didn't just talk about forgiveness, but he went all the way to Calvary to make it possible. Son, your sins are forgiven. His words to this paralyzed man. And his words to any who believe in our paralysis, because we cannot do good, we cannot live the life required. We need to hear. We need to respond to him. But the teachers of the law couldn't and wouldn't. So Jesus raised this man up. Can you picture the scene? What an extraordinary request Jesus makes. Two questions, the exposure question, the evaluation question, but then he said, so that you may know, get up, take your mat, and go home. The importance of knowing who Jesus is the point. It doesn't say so you feel, but so you know. So you can be sure that I am the Son of Man. Get up, take your mat, and go home. He gives that instruction, that request to a paralyzed man. Now we know as we read, particularly John's Gospel, because it's laid out there for us, the miracles are signs, aren't they? Every miracle was a sign to the crowd, sign to those who were wanting to understand. Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then it's revealed he's the bread of life. With the miracle comes understanding, comes an explanation. Here the sign is for the teachers of the law. It's a huge flashing like neon sign that points. Here's the Son of Man, here he is. And they choose to ignore the sign. Worse than that, they choose to reject the sign completely. Their minds are closed. They're as paralyzed in their thinking as the man on the mat was paralyzed in his body. Their minds are full of the law, but no place
for the Lord.
And thirdly, what of the man himself, the paralyzed man? We don't know much about him. It's the faith of the friends that Jesus recognizes to start with. What of his mindset? Well, he'd gone along with his friends, but arguably he couldn't really resist them taking him. But at this point, when Jesus says, "Get up, take your mat and go home," it's all on him, isn't it? It's not the friends now. He doesn't say, "Get a couple of friends to lift you up and carry you home." No. The man clearly took Jesus at his word and walked. What had he thought as his friends carried him on the mat? On the roof, through the roof, down in front of Jesus. You can only imagine what he had thought, what was going through his mind on that day. What did he think when Jesus told him his sins were forgiven? We're not told. What did he think when Jesus told him to get up, to take his mat and go home? Had he thought things were worse than hopeless? Had he just given up on ever anything changing in his life? The thought of ever walking, and for that matter living, seemed beyond him, a pipe dream. Had the paralysis impacted his thinking? Well, I have lots of questions, no answers to any of those, but you can put yourself in that position. We could only begin to think. The teachers of the law failed to take Jesus at his word. They thought they knew. Their minds were closed. Even the deed, the action, just angered them. They remained paralyzed in their mindset. Closed minds, unchanged, undeveloped. But this man who'd been on the mat dared to believe. His mind was open to the possibility. Someone has said, minds are like parachutes, they only work when open. Which is true. Now I know there are dangers with an open mind. Because people are open-minded to all sorts of things. But we have the Word of God. We've sung of that. We have the Spirit of God. We have the parameters. We have the framework for our minds. And within that, we get to know Jesus. Not to know of him, but to know him. In relationship to him. We're to love the Lord, yes, with all our hearts, but also with all our minds. Because God uses our minds, prompts our thoughts. As I say, we're not in the business of leaving our minds at the door. The Lord wants to renew our minds, focusing upon him this evening so that we can go into the world and make sense of this crazy world because we've looked to Jesus. And we know his word, and we know the times we're in, and we know what's going on because of God's mercy, but also God's judgment. The Lord wants to renew our minds with his ways, not the world's ways. It was Amy Carmichael that's recorded that she prayed this way: "Holy Spirit, think through me till your ideas are my ideas." That's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a good prayer. Let me do it your way. Let me see it your way. Let me think it your way. Till your ideas are my ideas. Three mindsets. The teachers of the law knew the law, but not the giver of the law. Their minds were full of rules, but they knew nothing of the relationship. And there's always that danger, isn't there? The external of religion takes over the internal. This has got to be done, that's got to be done, the other's got to be done. There's nothing wrong with the things that have got to be done, but they've got to be done from the heart. They've got to be done with their minds on the Lord, not just on the task. The friends, one presumes at least, must have heard of Jesus and what he could do. And they were open to that. And the paralyzed man himself took Jesus at his words and did what he was asked to do. Let us never forget this, that Jesus brings change, doesn't he? Jesus makes things new. You see it on every page in this book, in all the Gospels. His message was one of repentance. He began this message in Capernaum. And his mission was to bring forgiveness. And he did that for us at Calvary. Many were open to the miracles, but closed to such changes. They wanted to be restored physically, but they didn't like the forgiveness message. They didn't like the talk of the kingdom and things being different. However, the changes that Jesus brings, and the change through forgiveness, through the cross, of course, is the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all. So I conclude this evening with the words of our Saviour to the man. Take heart, son. Take heart, daughter, for the ladies amongst us. Your sins are forgiven. Do we know that? What rest these words bring to the troubled mind? What help to the paralyzed sinner who cannot walk a step without God's grace? Take heart, your sins are forgiven. I started by asking you what's on your mind. Is it the world? Is it the sin that's around? Maybe we feel it even in our own hearts and lives. But if we are, through faith in the Lord Jesus, a son and daughter of the King, our sins are forgiven. His word, his promises, need to saturate our minds and our hearts. We need to be open-minded enough to trust Jesus in every area of our lives. Maybe we've trusted him in little parts of our lives, but he wants us to trust him fully in every area. Now, as I say, I'm not saying this evening be open-minded to everything and anything and anybody. I'm saying be open-minded to God's word, God's promises, to your Saviour and what he's done for you. Respond to him this evening. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need the Lord's help to illumine the page to us, to touch our hearts and minds by his Spirit. And then we need to respond to him in that. We need to remember what our Lord came to do and can still do today. He's the source of forgiveness and healing. We live in a world that's desperately crying out for it. So many are in broken lives and broken relationships and broken communities and broken nations. The whole world is fragmented. Where will the forgiveness come from? Will it be in a Christmas cracker? Will it be in some... No, it comes through Jesus. For he heals the heart and restores relationship, family, community, country. even the world if they would bow the knee before him. We need to remember this is our Saviour. This is our message. This is the hope for those around us. And we have that news to take. And we need to be resolute in obeying his instructions, however difficult they may be to fulfill. You know, I was thinking about the paralyzed man. You can get up now. You can walk now. It's, well, if it wasn't so serious, it would be almost humorous. But with a mindset of faith, with an openness, not to himself, but to Jesus. He did it. He lived it. He took his mat and walked with it. His life was changed by Jesus. The title of this message this evening is Closed Minds? There are many, we would look outside at the world and we would say, well, there are many closed minds to the things of Jesus. People have just closed their minds, even to anything with any mention of God even in it. But not you and me. May our hearts be open, of course, but our minds too. Lord, do things and make me aware, more aware of what you are doing and the ways that you want to do them. And even if it seems almost bizarre, it's so difficult to comprehend how it could ever be, may we still trust him, hold to his promises, remember this is our Lord. This is what he is able to do. He raised up this man, paralyzed in this way, and set him free. May the Lord do that to so many more in our neighborhood, our families, those around us. And may we be the ones, even this week, who can point people to Jesus, like the friends, bring him, bring her, bring whoever along to Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Creator. You are our Sustainer as well. You are at work in us, in our hearts and in our minds. Often, Lord, our minds get coloured, get infected by what's around in the world. And perhaps even our attitudes are not all that they could be or should be. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to take all that you want us to have, to absorb the things of your word into our lives, and to live these things out daily, moment by moment, that we can make a difference. Lord, we are open to you to do things your way in this place. In accord with your word and by your spirit, we present ourselves afresh to you this evening. And we say, Lord, use us in our workplaces, use us in our community, use us wherever we will be this week, and bring glory and honor to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who has made forgiveness possible, the one who is so gracious and so good to us. For his glory and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to number 626 as we draw the evening hour to a close. 626. It's a simple prayer. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Present ourselves, including our minds, to the Lord, that we might understand better his way as he teaches us to go on in our faith. 626. Teach us, Lord, give us understanding in mind and in heart. Help us to deal, Lord, when doubts arise, fears arise. Help us, Lord, not to welcome them into the port of our lives, but send them on their way, because we're trusting you, we're looking to you, we're believing and holding on to your promises. Help us, Lord, to live this week in the light of your word, that heavenly light we've just sung about. Not something just shining down out of the sky, but Lord, something within our hearts, because we have fellowshipped with you, fed upon your word, absorbed and taken in what you're saying to us. Guide us then, Lord, we pray. Yes, we want to know and to feel in our hearts as well, but Lord, may our minds not be divorced from our hearts, but may together they prosper, even this week, in our fellowship with you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen.